fuel of warmth and fellowship in the love that we have for each other, and particularly the love that we have for you and the love that you have showered upon us this morning. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the wonderful blessings that you've bestowed on us.
This morning, the theme that we advertised was Kingdom, Christianity, and Business. Dr. Willard was telling us yesterday, and I was fascinated to hear that he began his working life after schooling as a migrant farm worker, and that he did for 2 years. And after that, went to college, and for a while, he is schooled at university in both philosophy and in religion, and he will probably tell you that he sees the two as having very close links in terms of understanding. He pastored for a while in various churches before completing a doctorate in philosophy in 1964, and since then has engaged principally in philosophy as a subject and as a discipline. He is at present director of the School of Philosophy at the University of Southern California. And so we are being addressed by a man who has experienced, if I can put it that way, life in the raw right at the beginning, and has gone on to really investigate the meaning of life and searching for those meanings. And I believe that as we share with him, he will be able to help us with the kind of insights that can encourage us in our daily business work. I give you Dr. Dallas Willard.
Thank you so much, Malcolm, and it is a real pleasure to have an opportunity again to speak to many of you and to meet some of you for the first time. Malcolm's introduction tempts me to speak about many things, but this morning we're going to deal specifically with the topic of Kingdom Christianity and the business world. I'm quite involved with the business world in one sense. We have a very large school of business at the University of Southern California. Many of my students are in that school or go on to it, and I maintain contact with them. And I also do a great deal of talking to business groups at the level of what is called professional ethics in our country, the ethics of the business world. And I greatly respect business people and find them to be among the finest people in the world. And I do often have to counsel my students who go on, and perhaps they come back and wonder if they shouldn't have gone into the, say, the world of teaching or something of that sort. And my standard answer to them is they will not find anything more important to do than to work in the world of business and to do well with it. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I am pleased to speak to you this morning on the topic of Kingdom Christianity and the business world. Just a word about the title, and then we'll read some scripture, and I'll bring a few thoughts. The title may seem a little puzzling because it says Kingdom Christianity, and one might wonder what other kind is there. Unfortunately, there seem to be a lot of people who do not associate Christianity with the kingdom of God in any meaningful way. Sometimes the gospel that we hear seems to be a gospel primarily of what we might call sin management. Managing sin, guilt, getting people forgiven, and that sort of thing. But the gospel of the kingdom of God is a positive gospel. It handles sin very nicely, but it does so by offering us a life. It offers us a kind of life to which what we ordinarily think of as sin is simply an extraneous element, still has to be dealt with, but the positive emphasis is what is important. The positive emphasis on living under the government of God. And so that's what we mean when we speak of kingdom Christianity. We mean a Christianity whose focus is upon life in God's kingdom. And just with that introduction, I would like to read a couple of passages to you, one from the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And here we read these words: "If you fully obey all of those commandments of the Lord your God, the laws I am declaring to you today, God will transform you into the greatest nation in the world. These are the blessings that will come upon you. Blessings in the city, blessings in the field, many children, ample crops, large flocks and herds, blessings of fruit and bread, blessings when you come in, blessings when you go out. The Lord will defeat your enemies before you. They will march out together against you, but scatter before you in seven directions. The Lord will bless you with good crops and healthy cattle, and prosper everything you do when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. He will change you into a holy people, dedicated to himself. This he has promised to do, if only you will obey him and walk in his ways. All of the nations in the world shall see that you belong to the Lord, and they will stand in awe. Let me add to that Psalm 1. Psalm number 1. Just the first few verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And now may the Lord give us fruitful meditation on these words. The first thing I want to say to you this morning is simply this. As will be clear, I think, from the words which we've read, it is the intention of God that those who love him and obey him should prosper. It is the intention of God that those who love him and obey him should prosper as they walk with him and live in his kingdom. Now, it's necessary to say that in these days because I find everywhere I go a slight suspicion of prospering, a concern about whether or not you're really quite as holy if you're a success as you would be if you were a failure. And this is something that has come upon us through a historical process, and it undermines the proper faith of the people of God. Now, I do want to say, I understand there are many, many ways in which this kind of teaching can be taken wrongly. In fact, it was taken wrongly by the Jews. It was taken to mean that God would prosper and bless them just because they were his people, regardless of what they did. But the blessing was tied not to some special mark which they had as God's people, but to their love of God and their obedience of him. Another way that it was taken wrongly was it was taken that if you were rich, that automatically meant you were better. Just like today, if you're poor, that often means that you're superior in some sense. It's curious how these two things have reversed their roles through the ages. And if it were time and appropriate to do it, we could trace that in the history of the development of our way of thinking. But the important thing to understand is simply that riches do not guarantee, or success does not guarantee, that we are holy. On the other hand, if we are holy, we should expect that God would bless us. We should expect that. And if we don't expect it, then our faith will not rise to meet it. And this doesn't matter whether we're a businessman or whatever our occupation may be. We should expect it as ministers of the gospel. Those of us who teach, those of us who preach and serve in churches, we should expect that God would prosper us. If we are in service to the government, or whatever it may be, we should expect that. And if our faith is in God, and we rise to accept him in our lives, he will meet us and bless us. Hebrews 11 tells us that he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I'm challenging your faith now, and I'm trying with this first point I'm making to address any question or doubt in your mind, and we're going to stop in a little while, and there may be further questions that you'd like to raise about this point. And I reiterate that there is today a serious issue raised in the minds of so many people, that they would be better off if they were poor, if they were unsuccessful. And what I'm saying to you is that has no basis at all in the scriptures or the gospel or anywhere else. Why does God want to bless his people? Well, first of all, because he loves them. And he loves them extraordinarily. God loves all people. That's true. But he has a special love for those who keep his commandments and love him and live to see his glory done and accomplished in the world. But secondly, he wants to bless his people because they are most trustworthy. The wealth, the material goods, and business people are primarily responsible for the way material goods are produced and exchanged and handled in this world. They have immense power, probably more power than any other group in the world, because they are in charge of the goods by which people live. And at least at the material level, they have more power than any other group in the world. They affect more people for good or ill. And therefore, God would much prefer to have the goods of this world in the hands of those who are godly and who will think in terms of the well-being of their neighbors and the glory of God than in the hands of any other. I often, in my discussions around the university and elsewhere, I so often run into people who are influenced by various ideologies and perhaps think that it would be better if people would just get rid of their possessions, and if they're responsible for huge wealth, that they would simply give it away. And I say to them, well, who are they going to give it to? Into whose hands will this fall? The goods of this world are going to be in the hands of someone. They're not going to just go away. And if they are evil, as many people actually suspect, they're going to still exercise their effect. And people's thinking here is very like the old thinking about the body that we see in the church, the idea that the body must be evil somehow because it's material. You know, there was very serious discussion, there has been very serious discussions in the history of the church as to whether or not Jesus actually had a body. And in the time of the New Testament, it was a test of Christian faith to say, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Because many people thought the flesh itself was evil. And what we see at work here is the tendency to suppose that the material world at large is not good, it's evil. But we know that's false. And as people who are going to be responsible in our communities, we must understand that God wants the godly to be in management and in charge of the goods of this world. And the responsibilities and opportunities of businessmen and women to serve God are so great, once we understand this, that we must never allow anyone to mislead us about it. I'm sure all of you know I am not sponsoring in these words the misuse of wealth. And it is misused. And many times, people who are in charge of large amounts of the world's good do misuse them. I'm not saying that. I am talking about responsibility. God gives his people the goods because he can trust them to see to it that they are used appropriately. And things are not going to go right in this world until there are men and women distributed through society in responsible positions who will see to it that the right thing is done at the right time. And that is why God is concerned that he have people whom he can bless and to whom he can give the responsibility of shepherding the goods that he has put in this world. And when we look out at all of the social injustices and the problems and the sorrows and the sicknesses and the hunger and all of that, we have to say, why is that? The answer is very simple. Those who could see to it that good is done, for whatever reason, do not see to it that good is done. And it is a complex problem in some respects, But the key to this is to understand that God intends for human beings to be responsible for the goods of this world and to help others by managing those goods for His glory. Now, every one of us has that responsibility in some measure. If I merely own an automobile, I'm responsible to use that for the glory of God. It is His trust to me. If I am operating a university or running a segment of some school system, I have that responsibility. I'm a steward of God's grace in that connection. If I'm the chief executive officer of a large corporation, or a vice president, or something of that sort, in the ranks of such an organization, my responsibility is the same. And I should expect God to bless me, and I should look for that blessing, and I should pray for it. And that really brings me to the third point I want to make to you. And the third point I want to make to you is very simply that we should explicitly make God a part of our work and our work plan. We should explicitly make a partner of Him. Some of you may know the name of R.G. Letourneau, and I'd almost forgotten it, but I was reminded of it by seeing a book over in the shelf over here. I think it's called Mover of Men and Mountains. Letourneau was a man in the United States who is primarily responsible for the developing of this huge earth-moving equipment that you see. It's almost hard to believe anything could be that big sometimes, the way they... But he was the one who began to develop this when America began to build its superhighway system. He developed this machinery to move this huge tons and tons and tons of dirt. And Letourneau simply took God into his business. And his way of doing it was to simply say to God, instead of giving you one-tenth, I'll give you nine-tenths and I'll take the tenth. And his way of giving was not just to give to charity or to a church, but to find responsible ways of using his money for the glory of God. And if you don't know the story, you might want to look at that book and just see how God blessed him in that. But I could repeat that story over and over and over. We have many people in the United States who proceeded on this plan of explicitly taking God into our business as a partner. Now, I'm not just talking to those who may be independently running a business on their own, but at whatever level, wherever we are. I mean, if we're ministers or teachers, we still have to do that. We should take God into our business as our partners. We should make our plans with Him. We should think out what we're going to do in terms of what God would have us to do. And then finally, we should ask Him to speak to us about what He wants us to do. Now, I think all of you haven't been here for the teachings, and we've been talking a great deal about God speaking to us. And we can't go into those things this morning except to say simply, you should ask God to guide you and direct you. You should ask Him to speak to you in order that you might do those things in your work, which God would have you to do. And He will speak to you. I assure you, He will. And if you say, I don't know how to hear Him or how to know His voice, you will learn if you will open your heart. And if you will say, yes, I run this business, I do this work, or whatever it is you do, I do this for the glory of God. He will teach you and guide you. And you will know what it is like to live in the kingdom of God. Because a kingdom, as we know, works with words, doesn't it? Every kingdom works with words, and you will be speaking to God, and God will be speaking to you like business partners in any situation would do, except much better. And God's direction will be given to you as you pray and open up your life and your business to Him. Begin in simple ways. I would urge you to take decisions that you have to make, even today, and simply find a quiet moment. And stop to meditate and think about what the decision involves. And then simply ask God to let you know what He would like you to do with this decision. He'll answer. He'll let you know. You may have trouble at first finding out how He does that, but you'll become clearer and clearer. And again, some of you, I'm sure, already know what I'm talking about by experience. Many, many people have found this to be a reality. So the plan that I suggest is that you should understand God's will for us in matters that concern our lives in business. We have to get over this idea that there is one thing that is called the work of God, and that's left up to people such as Malcolm and me and other people that are sitting here at the head of the table, possibly. The work of God is every good employment. Every good employment. The New Testament tells us that we have to do everything that we do to the glory of God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as secular and sacred work except as we, by our lack of faith, make it so. And we must understand that as a businessman, as a government official, a teacher, a secretary, whatever it is we're doing, that is God's work. And in that work, we invite Him to be our partners. That is especially important for the businessman because he or the business person, because he or she will be in such a crucial place to affect the lives of other people. But it is only perhaps a matter of degree, because all of us are affecting the lives of people all the time. And we must understand that we are to take holy orders in farming and production, and machine work. That is holy work. And we must understand that our life is to be our religion. Our religion is not one little segment of our lives. It isn't something we do on Sunday, as you know. Our whole life is the place where we receive God and worship Him and see His goodness and His glory. That's the way we follow the scriptural admonition to lay up treasures in heaven. I want to just read a few words from Paul to Timothy in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. Tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone, but their pride and trust should be in the living God, who always richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given to them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasures for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity, and they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well. The only thing I want to add to that is, while it does mention giving, it does not mean giving as the only way. Stewardship is the primary responsibility that we have. And often we bless people much more and serve God much more by using and employing what we have in wise and beneficial ways than by simply giving. I only say that to correct the impression, which is so common, that the only way that we serve God with our possessions and our riches is to give it away. That is perhaps the great illusion of our age. We need to give, as Paul says. There's an appropriate time to give, and I believe every one of you here would agree with that. But what I want to say to you this morning is it is perhaps much more important to realize that the use of what we keep in our possession may be more important, and often will certainly be more important than what we give away. Because the use of those goods for the blessing and employment, the manifold benefit of others, individually and in our communities, is our basic responsibility before God. That's kingdom Christianity as seen in the business world. And of course, I've repeatedly indicated that it isn't just the business world. But the business world is perhaps where most of you are located. And I ask you, won't you try to put this to the test and begin today? Invite God into your lives, into your decisions. Expect Him to bless what you do. Track the results. Keep a journal if you wish. And you will see that the verses which I've read from the scriptures are meant for today and they're meant for you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Dallas, for those thoughts. We invite questions or comments,
yes,
on which Dallas would be happy to respond. You may want to go deeper into any of these points, or you may have another area around which you would like him to make your comments. We'd like to go through to finish just on 8, if that's convenient to you, so we do have 15 minutes at our disposal.
Dallas, could I?
Yes.
Not without confession, but like you this morning, I'd like to write the notice.
I work for one of the leading banks here in South Africa that makes you think. Mm-hmm. And pardon those remarks coming from a certain sector, but I sometimes reach, have to take a decision on applications for advances, and one of these would be where it's related to lending money for bottle stores. I wrestle with that. The other is, of course, connected to racing. Mm-hmm. And if you looked at the TV, and let's be practical, you notice that there's someone got married on a race course, and he was blessed by a minister. Their marriage took place. Now, I struggle with these, and I can't put it into perspective. Yes. Maybe you can throw the ball around and give some understanding and your perception of it.
Well, I really think that those are important issues to struggle with. I know that a person in a position has to be concerned not only with the appropriateness of a particular request, but also with the policies of the company you're working for. And what I would think would be appropriate in that context would be to try to generate discussion in the company as to the policies with reference to such cases. Now, you may be in a position where you are wholly, it's your discretion as to what you would do. And at that point, then I believe I would consider the alternative uses of the money which might be advanced. And if indeed it seemed better to lend the money in different ways, then perhaps you have the capacity to do that. I don't understand how your company works. But it does seem to me that probably if you were able to generate a policy discussion in your company, that this might issue in some really significant results.
if you look, our business is very simple. Very simple indeed. We just buy and sell money at a profit.
Oh, I see.
So really I'm lending money. Other people's money, and hopefully I'll get it back, mm-hmm, to make a profit and remain still alive,
mm-hmm,
or to prosper. So the basic policy, mm-hmm, doesn't change, but the ultimate use for which it's going to be,
well,
that is
right.
The...
But I'm wondering if you and your colleagues share a concern about this use, if that shouldn't be something you discuss as a matter of incorporating into your policies. Now, I realize that you're going to run into positions which simply say there is no question of moral use or religious use. It's simply a question of business, as we say. That's the way we put it in our country. But see, that's the kind of policy I think we need to challenge. We need to ask ourselves, is indeed it not a matter of business? How this affects the community. You see. And if I take it by a bottle store, you mean a liquor store, what we would call a liquor store.
Liquor
yes.
Store.
Sorry. I'm so enjoying learning South African. Dave was giving me a lesson about panel beaters the other day, which I thought was quite interesting. Panel beaters and body shops. But let me just say that I think is absolutely the sort of thing that I believe as a Christian we would look at, is not just the profitability of the operation, are these people going to pay us the money back and so on, but it seems to me that if it were your business alone, you could ask the question. If it is not your business alone, that you and your colleagues could, with great profit, and I'm sure you would have possibly Christians among those colleagues also who would like to pray about this and say, now, aren't we being rather short-sighted, even in business terms, to ask only the fundamental question about the reliability of the payback and so on? Isn't it, in fact, a business matter what the proliferation of bottle stores means to your community? Isn't it, in fact, a business matter? See, the Christian is challenged to think more broadly in terms of what counts as a business matter and what does not. If, for example, the proliferation of bottle stores means, as it certainly does in our country, that there is going to be a greater degradation of human life and social cost in real terms, then it seems to me it does become a business matter. Now, whether your legal system would support decisions on lending on those grounds is something I'm not qualified to speak about. If we in America make that kind of decision, we are apt to face a legal challenge. The person, if we were to not deny a loan on the basis that the business which was requesting the loan was destructive of community, in terms even that in South Central Los Angeles, for example, I have done some work with a city councilman there, and there's a huge issue about bottle stores. And everyone recognizes that these are terribly destructive things. But if you were to make that decision, you might face a legal challenge as to whether or not that was not some kind of discrimination. I have a feeling that maybe your country would support that much more readily than ours would, because they seem to tend to recognize moral considerations as important considerations, where the legal system in the United States has almost totally ceased to recognize those as real considerations of any sort except some sort of personal thing you have. You know. So that's what I would suggest. I would suggest that one reflect and pray deeply about that issue and see if indeed it is not even as a matter of good business understood in this broader community sense to make the decisions that would direct the money to a better use. It would be very challenging, I'm sure, but you can expect, here's where I say, you can expect the Lord to be with you. We tend to think of, in Bible terms often, we tend to think of the Lord being with us when we're going out to fight someone in a battle or something of that sort. But these are real battles. And if we invite him into those kinds of circumstances, I believe we'll see real guidance, real movement, real victory, just like we would in other contexts. You want to come back to that, Brother? Any help there?
All right.
Any other questions or comments?
One more question.
Yes?
Mr. Lord, in the aspect of the business, with our black fellows we have in the community at the moment, to make us understand the responsibilities of the use of the Bible within the context of the business field, and to get them to understand the responsibilities of, as you've put it, the use of money to the employment field.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
With this aspect that we have at the moment with the Labor Department, which is mainly the unions, battling against us within the field. How can we use the Bible as a method to pray about, to actually assist us within that context? What sort of groups can we put together?
Yeah, I don't really understand how the unions are working on this. Now, you want to say a little more about that? How would the unions affect this?
As a responsible businessman, your purpose in business is to provide employment. Although the unions in the country at the moment are working against that, they're turning and saying they're wanting a living wage.
Oh, I see.
They're fighting the businessman to provide employment to their own end. They're using it more as a political means rather than an actual union's means.
Well,
what I'm getting at is that to put in Bible groups or to encourage them to look at it from a responsibility point of view within the workshop, as it were.
So, in especially with the union people themselves.
The people that are working for
the company. The people you're working
company.
For. Yes. Well, I don't know. I think the way I feel a little ignorant of the situation, but let me just try some suggestions here, and then you come back and to me and see if it's at all helpful. It might be wise there to, you're certainly going to have to find out what the people that are working for you think of the Bible and think of religion before you can appeal to it. And it may well be that what should be done is careful and responsible efforts to teach them about what the Scripture says about these things. Many times in our country also, people simply don't think the Bible has anything to do with this. They think it's irrelevant. The Bible has to do with something like the forgiveness of sins and maybe the Ten Commandments, but it doesn't say anything about the responsibility of working. I have great fun in pointing out that there are not Ten Commandments, but 12. And if you if you have only heard of 10, you might go back and look at them. It doesn't say there are 10. The 10 just got hung on it. One of the commandments that is often not observed is 6 days shalt thou labor. There is in the Old Testament a direction and advice about labor. The Proverbs is full of it, about how to labor and the effects of not laboring rightly and so on. So the significance of labor, the meaning of money, its relationship to doing the will of God, it may well be that this is something where, and I have no idea how this will be carried out because I don't know the ethnic makeup of the people or anything, but this may be something where there is simple, straightforward instruction needed to help these people understand. Maybe it's something you would need to formulate and put on the wall and get their agreement to the principles of the Scripture. And I don't know, but perhaps many of the workers are Christian. And if they are, then that's a starting point. But I suspect the answer to this kind of situation, given my vast ignorance about the details, would lie in instructing them and teaching them. And I'm sure you would have a good deal of conflict with the union people, because I know union people in our country often, they are looking for things that are just as, they are just immoral, is what it amounts to. They are just asking for things that that are ethically harmful to the people even who get them. So I would suggest that as a path. And again, you're going to need to go forward with prayer and expecting God to help you step by step and to guide you. And I would really pray for God to tell me what to do about that. And then I would wait for him. If you have some brothers and sisters you can come together with to do that praying with, that will be even better. But this is these two cases both are real issues that are just the sort of thing, it seems to me, we must understand that is the work of God. As much as going to church is the work of God. That indeed, we go to church in basically to equip us to do this other work.
One other question I'd just like to ask. Having come from America, a son of mine is at university, Rhodes University, is working through a situation at the moment, and he fears that within our country that we need to have a revival within the Bible through the Lord to show the world at large that we are trying to become a better nation.
Indeed.
Do you see it?
Did
from?
You? Indeed, I see it so. But I think you're much closer to what you ought to be than we are, to tell you the truth. Where is your son?
Rhodes University. Grahamstown.
Well, Grahamstown, yes. Yes. Well, has he been to the United States?
He has, yes.
Yes. We need it much worse than you do. But no, that's quite right. And really, I want to just go back to those verses which I read. See, the intention of God with Israel was to raise them to a showplace of the earth. Uh-huh. A showplace of the earth. And I am sure that God would do that for any nation which would do the things that he called Israel to do. But these words that I read here, I think, are just so beautiful in the way they put that from Deuteronomy 28. He will bless everything you do. You shall lend to many nations, but shall not borrow from them. The United States now is, I guess, the greatest debtor nation in the world. But each of these blessings depends upon you not turning aside in any way from the laws I have given you, and you must never worship other gods. All the nations of the world shall see that you belong to the Lord, and they will stand in awe.
Thank you.
My feeling is, just from what I know, and as I told someone the other day, ignorance has never stopped me talking yet. but from what I know, it just seems to me that you have the potentiality in this country, if you can get through some of your political and social problems, of being the showplace of the world in 10 to 15 years. You have the wherewithal to do it. You have the people, you have the resources, and I just pray to God that your leaders will be moved in their hearts to go on with the process of change so that you can be what you could be under God. But it will depend upon you turning to the Lord and trusting Him and really going forward. And that's why I think it's so important to say these things to you people. Because in so many ways, you are the people that will have to carry this. It cannot just be carried by the ministers. It has to be carried by the people. And it has to be carried into the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the government, in all the places of influence. We have time for another one?
Yeah. A short question, maybe? Trevor?
Just reflecting on this question of liquor stores or bottle stores, mm-hmm. You know, up to perhaps 15, 20 years ago, it was illegal for a black to buy any liquor in a bottle store. So there was a vast network of business enterprises which were fulfilling this need in the marketplace.
Yes.
The police recommended that they dismantle this system,
yes,
which was done. The many of the outlets that were traditional in those days still exist, but there is a freedom, and the effect, I guess, is that there might be more liquor consumed by them, but in fact, it is done on a more open basis, and you just there was an iniquity both sides.
Yes.
Of that great divide. And you know, it is something which one will struggle all the time.
Indeed it is. And I think that it never comes to the place when you're dealing with things of this degree of specificity, it never comes to the place where you can satisfy the need simply by passing a law or instituting a structure. The need is going to have to be met by the individuals who are living at that time, who will lead by their example and their teaching in their community. And it really is true that you cannot deal with this. You know, we went through a similar thing with prohibition in our country. It proved to be unfeasible. There's no doubt about it. I mean, there's so much grief and harm done by this. Everything from the fact that people were drinking stuff that would kill them almost immediately or make them blind, to the terrible ravages of the police trying to catch the criminals and innocent people being just murdered right and left. And so one does have to look at the details of this. And so often in these matters, it is a matter of choosing between two evils, or two goods, choosing the lesser of the evils or the greater of the goods. And there is nothing that will take the place of the individuals in that time who are alive and on the grounds living a vigilant, sacrificial life. And one of the problems is that we think if a person is, as we would say, wealthy, or if they are in control of great resources, or if they are high up in some position, that naturally they don't live sacrificial lives. And unfortunately, that is the way it often is, but it need not be that way. Indeed, it need must be the other way. And even our language even suggests this. For example, our highest government officials often are called ministers. Now, they perhaps aren't, but that's what their name indicates. And they are there to minister, and often that involves a sacrificial living. And the idea of combining that with the mastery of great resources is what we have to have. And people who are the master of those resources will exercise influence in the community, they'll exercise leadership. They can, as my formula goes, see to it that what needs to be done can be done when it needs to be done. But no law will do that. No social structure will do that. And the great fallacy of the modern world is they keep hoping they're going to find a system, capitalism, Marxism, whatever ism, which is going to allow them to just lead their lives irresponsibly and everything come out right. And there isn't going to be anything like that.
Okay. Well, Dr. Willard, on behalf of the group who have gathered here this morning, I would like to thank you.
Thank you.
Not only for sowing some seeds, but I think releasing some very fruitful thoughts for people who will be controlling in one way or the other, not only the resources of the daily work, but being in contact with people.
Yes.
And my prayer would be that what we have shared here this morning will not only be fruitful in our personal lives, but that we will be empowered by God to be able to take them into our working lives, where you at one stage indicated the possibility of a prayerful approach to policy changes, maybe. That is one way which we could most certainly, I would think, bring about something more of the kingdom Christianity that you have spoken about, that you have reminded us once again, that it is not merely a matter of some personal forgiveness of our sins by God, that he wants to do more than anything else, I'm quite sure.
Yes.
But that he loves this world.
Yes.
And that he wants it to be a good world. This is equally important. And I thank you for sharing with the gentlemen, the ladies and gentlemen here this morning, and pray that as we go out into the day, we will be able to exercise that which you have spoken about for his prosperity and for his glory. Would you pray with me now, please? God, our Father, as we have thanked you for our time of fellowship and the foods for strengthening our bodies, now we make ourselves available that we may indeed be kingdom Christian people. People who go from this place into the world where our business is your business, where our lives are your lives. We thank you, Lord, that secular work is full-time service, because over all things, you still remain the Lord. We thank you that you have chosen to put responsibility into our hands. We are humbled by that realization. And our prayer is that you will equip us this day, empower us, be in our thinking and in our speaking, where, Lord, our weakness asserts itself, we thank you that you are our strength and that you will guide us.